Ave Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon. Thank you very much for joining us on this hour of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. Bishop Daniel Thomas joins us this hour. He is the Bishop of the Diocese of Toledo, and he will be joining us to talk about Lent and Holy Week in preparation for this coming Sunday, where we enter into the Paschal Mysteries of our Lord through Palm Sunday and the rest of Holy Week. Bishop Daniel Thomas is a deeply pastoral, fatherly man, and he will be sharing with us his wisdom on how to enter deeper into the mysteries of Jesus' passion, death, and resurrection. We go on from there to speak with my friend Dr. Matthew Bunsen, who is the Vice President and Editorial Director of EWTN News. And we're going to talk about church news, current events, and light of church teaching. The first thing we will be talking about of import is that in a message to French bishops, Pope Leo XIV called for concrete solutions to heal the divisions over the Mass. In particular, this has to do with the Tridentine Mass that, owing to Traditionis Custodes, has seen differing levels of anywhere from reduction to greater regulation across the in dioceses across the world. And so it's clear that Pope Leo XIV is bringing clarity and also a certain kind of pastoral approach to that situation. Two of the pieces of news we won't be able to get to today that I do want to highlight. Firstly, Father Flanagan of Boys Town moves one step closer to sainthood. Let's keep praying for his cause of canonization. And secondly, Sister Breege McKenna, the sister known for her ministry of healing, is in need of our prayers. She is essentially not doing too well physically. And so let's pray for her healing and pray for the hand of the Lord to be upon her for all the work that she has done for Christ and His church. For now, let's take a look at the headlines.
Thanks, Marcus, and good afternoon, everybody. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Thursday, March 26th. It's the feast of St. Ludger of Utrecht. And today's news is brought to you by Ave Maria University. Your vocation location is at avemaria.edu. President Trump can announce an action today that would help end the TSA staffing shortage as the partial government shutdown continues. Republican Senator John Kennedy of Louisiana told reporters that he expects Trump to make a major announcement as his party and Democrats remain deadlocked on funding the Department of Homeland Security. The announcement could involve an executive order. Deposed Venezuelan President Nicolas Maduro says he can't pay his legal fees. Maduro and his lawyers were in New York at federal court today, asking the judge to drop the case on constitutional grounds because he can't pay for his own defense as the U.S. denies him access to Venezuelan government funds. The judge refused to dismiss the drug trafficking charges, but did say he'll rule later on Maduro's money. Maduro and his wife face many charges related to narco-terrorism. Transgender athletes are being banned from competing in women's events at the Olympics. The International Olympic Committee announced the decision today. A one-time gene test will be used to determine eligibility. And Secretary of War Pete Hegseth is making changes to the military's chaplain corps. First, chaplains will no longer display rank insignias, instead displaying religious insignias. In a video posted on social media, Hegseth said that the chaplains will be seen as among the highest ranks because of their divine calling. He said it would make some service members less anxious about approaching a chaplain of higher rank to discuss their problems. Secondly, the military will be reducing the number of faith codes from more than 200 down to 31. Faith codes are the list of religious and spiritual preferences tracked by the military. Many of the reductions include consolidations of specific Protestant faiths. With your Ave Maria Radio News, this is Bryant Shanley.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. Bishop Daniel Thomas, Bishop of the Diocese of Toledo, joins us to talk about Lent and Holy Week. Your Excellency, thank you for your time. How are you today?
Thank you, Dr. Marcus Peter. Good to be with you and all the wonderful folks who are tuning in.
It's always a blessing for me to reconnect with you. You shepherding your diocese into this wondrous culmination of the liturgical calendar that is Holy Week. Can you please share with us, from your perspective as a spiritual father, your sense and what you believe the faithful are going through right now?
Beautiful. So, of course, we find ourselves in the fifth week of Lent. Traditionally, we are now and have now entered Passiontide. And, of course, it used to be that the two Sundays leading up to Easter were Passion Sunday and Palm Sunday. Now, of course, Marcus, they're joined together. So it is the it's Palm Sunday of the Passion of the Lord. So we're preparing to enter Holy Week with celebrating that and the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And then, of course, all of the mysteries of the Passion, Death, and Resurrection leading up to and culminating, of course, in the Easter Vigil and in Easter. And one of the things that I'll be doing, Marcus, for our faithful, is utilizing the gift that Pope Leo has given to the Church of this Jubilee Year of Francis, and reflecting on St. Francis and his many things drawn from St. Francis regarding the Passion and these mysteries. So, for example, I can share with you and our folks that the phrase, which some people simply don't know, the phrase we utilize in the Stations of the Cross, "We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you, because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world," were actually from St. Francis. And he would stop along the way with some of his brothers. If he would see a church, he would say, "Let's pray." And he would pray that prayer and adore Christ present in the Eucharist in that church. And now, of course, for centuries, that's been the prayer that we use to celebrate the Stations of the Cross. And on a personal note, Marcus, I can share that that's the prayer I've prayed since I've been named a bishop. When I put on my pectoral cross, I kiss the cross and I pray that prayer, asking the grace of the Lord in those words of St. Francis.
I find that to be both beautiful and powerful. So share with us, Your Excellency, as we move into Palm Sunday, we're basically entering with our Lord in his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Help us prepare better spiritually. What ought our minds and hearts be thinking of?
Beautiful. I think one of the most important things for us, Marcus, is that we don't appear to be bystanders to these mysteries. Mm. Because if we're simply bystanders, then we're just folks, for example, on Palm Sunday, like those folks who maybe possibly stood there and waved palms, but were they actually involved in the mystery? And did they continue on and stay with Jesus throughout that time? We know he was even abandoned by his own apostles. So I would say first, let's not be bystanders of Holy Week. Let's enter in deeply into the mysteries of Holy Week. And that would include, of course, if possible, attendance at the Mass of the Lord's Supper on Thursday evening. Accompany the Lord in his agony in the garden by visiting the Eucharist after that Mass. And on Good Friday, participating in the liturgy of Good Friday and the reverence of the Holy Cross. It would be participating, if possible, in the Easter Vigil, and then, of course, on Easter Sunday. And Marcus, one of the things that's so encouraging to us, and I'm sure you've heard it across the board and throughout my own diocese, I received 700 people at the rite of election, those to be baptized and those to be received into the church. And I know, certainly in our region, Ohio and Michigan, thousands and thousands of people, which the numbers, all the bishops and pastors tell us, numbers are up regarding people who have gone through the OCIA process and who now, through this week of Holy Week, will then prepare to enter deeply into the church, those who are to be baptized and those who will convert to Catholicism who are already Christians.
I want to ask for your sense, Your Excellency, about exactly that we're noticing this uptick, this renewed zeal for finding structured truth in Christ and his church. I want to ask your sense. You've met these people. You know these people. What do you think is going on here?
Yes, I can tell you that over these last few years, I've actually asked candidates and those, you know, preparing to enter the church point blank and sitting meeting with them and greeting them, because I would be receiving them at the cathedral and baptizing them. And I've said, what is it that is attracting you to the Catholic Church? Now, of course, understandably, some of them, like for centuries, or at least for the last couple of decades, we always get comments like, well, I'm preparing to marry someone who's Catholic and they've drawn me into the church. Beautiful. Or my grandmother hounded me to the point where I'm now about to be received into the church. Lovely. But Marcus, I've received comments like, it's the reality of the Eucharist and my hunger for the Eucharist, because I now recognize this is truly Jesus. I've had some young people say, Bishop, it's that the church is the authoritative teacher, and now I am looking for truth, and that has drawn me into the Catholic Church. It's others, one who said to me more recently, Bishop, it's beauty that has led me to the church, and the church herself is the one who reveals the beauty of our faith, and through the beautiful, I've been drawn into the Catholic Church. So I think all these things together are revealing that the one, the true, the good, the beautiful, the transcendentals are what are drawing folks. And I think folks are hungry. They're hungry for all of those, and they're finding those in the Catholic Church.
I have to say, I've encountered exactly that the banality of ambiguous lies and less than concrete truth, to put it mildly, has left people wanting, and now they're finding that concrete truth in the church. And so, Your Excellency, as the faithful all collectively move forward into Holy Week, as you said, don't be bystanders. Can you offer us some fatherly guidance into how to really immerse ourselves, even emotionally, in this week? Because there's no way around it. This was Christ's passion. His emotions, his entire being was raptured in this week.
Beautiful. And I think if we participate in the liturgy of the church and allow the Word of God and the sacred liturgy to guide us, I think that we can enter into that and really enter into it in a deep way. I'd go back to St. Francis as well, and I'm going to be using this. Remember, the conversion of St. Francis really, in a sense, was solidified when he knelt before the cross of San Damiano in that little chapel, and it was engaging the passion of the Lord and Christ crucified. And remember that the prayer he wrote after that cross came alive, the body of Jesus came alive and spoke to him, Francis, rebuild my church. And the beautiful prayer that he wrote afterwards, Most High and Glorious God, bring light to the darkness of my heart. Give me right faith, certain hope, perfect charity. Lord, give me insight and wisdom, so I might always discern your holy and true will. If we just prayed that prayer before the crucifix, this good Friday, and really through Holy Week, but allow Jesus, I would say, we are being invited to respond to the same words that Jesus spoke from the cross to Francis. Francis, rebuild my church. I think Jesus is inviting each one of us. Will you help me to rebuild my church? And with Francis, I pray that we'll be able to respond, yes, Lord, I am willing.
Your Excellency, I'm tremendously grateful, as usual, for your time with us. And we're down to about a minute left in the segment. Is there any particular thing that you would like to invite us to really pay attention to? The general liturgy and immersing ourselves is crucial, but to really open our eyes to see something in a new way this week.
Yes, perhaps one of the things I would invite is to say, we pray those beautiful prayers, that Jesus was wounded for our sins. Mm-hmm. And perhaps we can contemplate, the five wounds of Jesus. And, perhaps we can say in that wonderful prayer, the Anima Christi, we have that part of that prayer that says, within your wounds, hide me. And so we ask that in his own woundedness, we can place our woundedness and beg that we might be a salve of healing for the world as his passion has given to the world.
That's beautiful and profound. Thank you very much, Your Excellency, for your time.
Dr. Marcus, always good to be with you and all our wonderful listeners. Blessings for Holy Week and a fruitful and gifted Easter.
My guest has been Bishop Daniel Thomas of the Diocese of Toledo. I'm Marcus Peter.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
Steve and Janet Ray here, announcing we are back in the Holy Land, ready to introduce you to our favorite places in the world, the land where God walked. Mass at the most holy sites, pray the mysteries of the rosary where they happened, and experience the Bible in vivid color. We have led over 100 groups through this land, sharing the whole story of salvation. Of all the pilgrimages in all of the world, this is the one you should not miss.
Find the Ave Maria Radio travel tab at avemariaradio.net.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. Pope Leo XIV called for concrete solutions to heal divisions over the Mass. And he made this in an announcement, in a message to French bishops. Joining me to have a conversation about this, especially as it pertains to the Tridentine expression of the Mass, is my friend Dr. Matthew Bunsen, Vice President and Editorial Director of EWTN News. Matthew, thank you very much for joining us. How are you?
Oh, it's good to be with you. That's a lot of news, as always.
A lot of news. I want to spend this segment really focusing on this particular issue. And if you don't mind me asking you to dig back into a little bit of history to talk about Traditionis Custodes and the global reception of bishops and the lay faithful.
Yeah, well, so we go back to what in some ways had been a neuralgic issue over the years of the status of the traditional Latin Mass of the Vetus Ordo compared to the Novus Ordo. And if we go to around 2009 with Summorum Pontificum and other gestures, Pope Benedict XVI had very much sort of unlocked many of the constraints that had been placed on the traditional Latin Mass. And what we saw in the wake of that was a flourishing of it in different quarters. And there were those, however, who had complaints about it. And so what we saw really under Pope Francis was a decision to hold a survey, which of course now is very controversial, of bishops around the world. And based on that survey, that again, it's very controversial in terms of its findings, mm-hmm. or supposed findings, he issued a decree in 2021 called Traditionis Custodes that restricted the traditional Roman liturgy. And it had obviously a chilling effect, and there were subsequent efforts to chill further, if not completely freeze, the practice of the traditional Latin Mass, varying significantly from diocese to diocese, but with the very clear intent of having the traditional Latin Mass in some fashion or another wither away. And still, there were those who held firm that the traditional Latin Mass is needed in the life of the church, and it certainly had its adherents and remained right at the time of the election of Pope Leo XIV a significant and controversial discussion in different parts of the church.
Given its very tenuous effect, and I say that trying to be as diplomatic as possible because I understand the mind and intent of the Holy Father in penning Traditionis, how have we seen Pope Leo XIV, his successor, navigate those waters?
Well, this has been one of the more interesting of many, many developments in terms of this pontificate. Pope Leo, from the very start, from the day of his election almost a year ago on May 8th, 2025, has focused very intently on the importance of peace. And when he talks about peace, he's talking also about peace within the church, unity within the life of the church. And so what we have seen slowly, I think, is not necessarily a direct openness or a removal of Traditionis Custodes or a rejection of it, but rather we have seen gestures. He has allowed, for example, the celebration of the traditional Latin Mass in St. Peter's Basilica, most notably by Cardinal Raymond Burke. We have seen permissions, the indults granted for the celebration of the traditional Latin Mass in different corners of the globe. There was and has been a sense almost from the very beginning that any bishop who requests an extension of the permission to have the traditional Latin Mass celebrated in his diocese is considered automatically granted. And then we had just a day or so ago a letter from Pope Leo to the French Bishops' Conference, and I think that is the source of considerable interest.
So this message, this letter, tell us more about it. So he sends it through Cardinal Pietro Parolin, and
yes,
and he makes this announcement. Tell us about the nature of the message.
Well, I think it's taken, it took people a little bit by surprise because what the Holy Father is doing in writing to the bishops of France. Now, this provides additional significance because, as you know, Marcus, the traditional Latin Mass is found in particular in the United States and also in France. So there is very much a strong traditional Catholic movement in France. So the fact that this is a letter given to the bishops of France, I think, has added significance. And what the Holy Father is basically doing in his letter through, again, Cardinal Pietro Parolin, his Secretary of State, is to find what he terms practical solutions aimed at healing liturgical divisions and then also promoting unity within these different communities that who are themselves so fond or even attached to the Vetus Ordo or the traditional Roman Rite. And I find some passages of this to be really quite impressive. I would encourage everyone, if you can, to find this online. But one of the aspects is he talks about the fight against the abuse of minors and the process of reparations. So it's rather broad. But then he says, finally, dear brothers, so you intend to address the delicate subject of the liturgy, to which the Holy Father pays particular attention in the context of the growth of communities attached to the Vetus Ordo. It is concerning that a painful wound continues to persist within the Church regarding the celebration of the Mass, the very sacrament of unity. Healing it requires, he says, a renewed openness to one another, a deeper understanding of each other's sensitivities, a perspective that can allow brothers enriched by their diversity to welcome one another in charity and in unity of faith. And then he says, may the Holy Spirit inspire you with practical solutions that generously include those sincerely attached to the Vetus Ordo in harmony with the directives of the Second Vatican Council regarding the liturgy. That's quite a statement, I think, because it does two things to my mind. The first is to give open encouragement, not just to the French bishops, but to all bishops, to reach out if they have not done so. But this is also, you could make the case, in practice, what Pope Francis called us to do, which is this is to be a synodal listening church. And so we're seeing in this one paragraph here, Pope Leo not only being faithful to the desire of Pope Francis, who in issuing Traditionis Custodes had pushed for at least the claim of unity in the life of the Church, but he's also pushing for an openness and a respecting of views and liturgical desires and needs of all Catholics, including those who have a great fondness or attachment to the traditional Latin Mass.
Given this message and the very nature of the message, and like you mentioned, it really does find its strongest expression here in the United States. Is this going to signal a tremendous change, if you will, in, say, the general ecclesial attitude toward the Latin Mass right now across the world?
Well, that's a really great question. It's difficult at this point to predict exactly how bishops in the United States are going to react.
Mm-hmm.
I think that we can anticipate that a number of bishops who have been supportive of the traditional Latin Mass, who see its value in their diocese or archdiocese, that this will give them encouragement, that it will push them to be more supportive publicly of the traditional Latin Mass. I think that a number of bishops who are and remain in opposition to the traditional Latin Mass for their variety of reasons, this is unlikely, I think, to move them. And I think everyone is still waiting a little bit to see what the Holy Father wants to do in the sense of an official approach to this. That may not come. Pope Leo may decide that where things are right now, he's willing to leave. And what I mean by that is that much depends on the ordinary. So we'll just have to see how this plays out. But I would argue that I think Pope Leo is very much focused on this topic, life and unity of the Church.
My guest has been Dr. Matthew Bunsen. We've been talking about Pope Leo XIV's recent message to the bishops in France about essentially the Latin Mass. We are continuing on the other side of the break. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
In her diary, St. Faustina wrote, "If only I had a spiritual director from the beginning, I would not have wasted so many of God's graces. If even the saints needed spiritual guidance, how much more do we?" The nonprofit Revive app lets you meet virtually with certified spiritual companions, scheduling sessions at your convenience, helping you grow closer to Christ. Your first two sessions are free. Download the Revive app today. That's R-E-V-I-V, and then the number 3. This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria Florida, a big kind of small town where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover championship golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at AveMaria.com. That's AveMaria.com.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Do you feel as though life is flying past you? Are you desperate for a way to find moments of peace and quiet? Lord, Teach Me to Pray, the free Ignatian prayer series, will open your heart to His voice, to the peace you are seeking and the only love that fulfills the human heart, Jesus. God is calling you to true joy, knowing Jesus personally. Lord, Teach Me to Pray is free. Go to LordTeachMeToPray.com, click on the red box, order the Lord, Teach Me to Pray series now. Go to LordTeachMeToPray.com.
What composes a society? The Catholic Catechism says human beings need to live in society. It is there that we develop our potential. The Catechism defines a society as a group of persons bound together by a principle of unity that goes beyond each one of them. A society endures through time. We owe loyalty to the communities that we are part of which are defined by their purpose. All social institutions, however, ought to have the human person as its principle, subject, and end. The societies of family and of state are necessary to the nature of man. Other societies, such as voluntary associations and institutions, are encouraged for economic, cultural, athletic, and professional reasons. The Church warns against certain types of socialization wherein excessive intervention of the state threatens personal freedom and initiative. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
It's time for Family Man with Dr. Gregory Popchak.
When families create daily rituals for playing together, they don't just prioritize creating a joyful family life, they're building a holy family life too. Playing board games and card games, having family movie nights, taking short walks or hikes, shooting hoop, playing catch, doing crafts, and other similar activities aren't just healthy ways families have fun, they're ways Catholic families can teach healthy attitudes toward play. In a world where fun is often equated with sinful or destructive behaviors, family play rituals help parents teach kids healthy, godly ways to enjoy themselves. That's one reason family rituals for playing together are such an important part of Catholic family life. To discover more ways your family can celebrate the liturgy of domestic church life, check out the newest editions of Parenting with Grace and visit CatholicCounselors.com. I'm Dr. Greg Popchak, but you can call me Family Man.
To discover more ways faith can enrich your life, visit CatholicCounselors.com.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter, talking with my dear friend Dr. Matthew Bunsen, Vice President, Editorial Director of EWTN News. Now, and I'm aware we have quite a lot of news to get through, Matthew, but I thank you for your the wisdom that you shared about the Latin Mass situation. And maybe to just put a little bow on it, you and I have had conversations before about the ideology wars, so to speak, pertaining to these expressions of the liturgy. I wonder if you could say a prudent word of exhortation to people involved in either side of the discussion.
Yeah, well, I think certainly this has been the source of contention and even division in the life of the church, more so in some places than in others. I think the Holy Father's encouragement, and I appreciate that we can continue this conversation for just a minute or two, because there's one other really important point that I think has to be made. We have this division. Francis's concern was that there were those who opposed the Second Vatican Council, and that rested at the heart of why they rejected or did not respond to the Novus Ordo. I think we're seeing more studies, and in fact, the Holy Father met with several scholars just a few weeks ago on that very topic, someone like Stephen Bullivant. And the findings there are that, there are certainly some adherents of traditional Latin Mass who either reject or have major issues with the Second Vatican Council, but they are, based on the studies that we're seeing so far, very much a small group, that those who typically love the traditional Latin Mass and prefer it don't have the kinds of major theological and liturgical issues with the Second Vatican Council that may have been suggested in some of the different studies, certainly the one that led to Traditionis Custodes. So this has really given us an occasion to revisit the whole question of the traditional Latin Mass in the life of the Church. And this is something that I think Pope Leo, in his statements, is making very clear, that he wants the Church to be united on this. But there's one other really important thing that is on the agenda of the French Bishops' Conference as they're meeting. And as is noted, they're talking about the liturgy. But the one thing that Cardinal Marc Aveline, who's the president of the French Bishops' Conference, said in that gathering, and he's the president of the conference, that liturgy is going to be on the agenda at the next consistory of cardinals. Now, that's going to happen in the end of June, when, if we remember, the cardinals gathered in the first few days of January, and they focused on a couple of topics, but one that was sort of punted to June was the question of liturgy in the life of the church. So I think this is going to be picked up in those discussions, and we'll see what happens then as we begin to get a clearer image of what Pope Leo wants to do with this question. But I think it's obvious, it's manifest, that he wants there to be conversation. He wants there to be respect, and he wants everyone to be heard and respected in terms of their liturgical choices. And that's a call for everyone.
Well, I'm very, very thankful for that very sobering, prudent exhortation to further the conversation in terms of theological conversation and consideration. We've got a group of scholars who wrote requesting a formal reply from the DDF pertaining to Mater Populi Fidelis. I wonder if I could prevail upon you to refresh our memory about the note and then...
Right.
I know we already... What's funny is you and I talked about this and this group of scholars before this note even happened.
Right. What is so interesting is that in the life of the church, we keep using that phrase because it's true, there are a lot of documents to talk about. And this one, for people who may not even remember, this was a document, as you say, Mater Populi Fidelis, which the mother of the faithful people, that was published last November, that clarified what Marian titles are appropriate and which ones are not. And in this case, this document, which is technically or officially a doctrinal note, it says that Mary's unique cooperation in salvation always has to be understood as dependent on and subordinate to Christ's one mediation and universal redemptive sacrifice. In other words, we have to reject any formulations or formulae that might create a misunderstanding or misrepresentation or blurring of this asymmetry. So on the basis of that, this document adduced that the titles co-redemptrix and certain uses even of mediatrix of all graces are considered pastorally and theologically ambiguous and therefore should be discouraged in official teaching, while not... This document goes to some lengths to argue, denying in any way the truth that they actually are trying to express. Now, as you can imagine, that sparked the ire, the criticism of a number of theologians, in particular, very prominent Mariologists, who argued that it goes too far in the opposite direction and adopts what some see as an excessively minimalist view of the Blessed Mother and her role in salvation. And I find it interesting that we're having this conversation the day after the Annunciation, which is certainly one of those great solemnities that focuses our attention on the role of the Blessed Mother in salvation history. So these scholars have gathered together and asked for clarifications on what exactly this document is saying. And sent a letter dated on the Feast of St. Joseph to the DDF's prefect, Cardinal Victor Manuel Fernandez, for that clarification. And they have actually very helpfully posted the letter itself.
Do we know anything about this commission of theologians, whether they're an organized group? Is there a concentrated movement, or is this just a gathering of theologians who are concerned about the issue?
Yeah, I think this brings together a fairly impressive group of theologians. Now, the issue in some ways is, and this is not in any way intended to diminish this, but it's difficult to look at a theological commission sending a letter like this as to what exactly the response is going to be.
Mm-hmm.
I think Cardinal Fernandez has... previously made the case that in terms of a document like this, that this is the final word on the matter. Now, as we have seen with a few other documents that came out, I think of Fiducia Supplicans, that certain changes were subsequently made or expressed in the face of what has been pretty massive uproar in the church. I think in the case of Fiducia Supplicans, with trying to lay the groundwork for those very specific circumstances of same-sex blessings, that the subsequent statements and the subsequent clarifications, largely through the help of theologians, but also the bishops of Africa, to their great credit, that, I think, was an indicator of just the level of uproar. My personal opinion, I don't think we have seen that same level of unhappiness relating to this particular document on the Marian titles. I suspect in part because a lot of people may not necessarily have the time or the interest to dig into all of the ramifications of them. And that's no insult to anybody. It's just a question of this is very in deep, even recondite theology.
Right, exactly. And Fiducius Supplicans presented ostensible moral questions, not really concerns. And so there was a greater backlash, if you will, or at least a greater uproar from people globally. Now, I'm talking with Dr. Matthew Bunsen, Vice President and Editorial Director of EWTN News. We are talking about church news, current events in light of church teaching. We just finished talking about a commission of theologians who have recently issued a request for a formal reply from the Dicastery of the Doctrine of the Faith pertaining to the note that the DDF put out on Marian titles called Mater Populi Fidelis. Continuing on the other side, stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Francis said, "The key that opens the door to faith is prayer." Join St. Paul Street Evangelization by running a prayer station in the public square. You don't need to be a professional apologist or theologian. Just listen to the needs of the people you encounter. Offer encouragement, take prayer requests, and pray with people. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I said to the sisters one day, "What do you think you're going to look like in heaven?" Oh, some of them had absolutely magnificent ideas. I didn't think of one of them. And so I got desperate because then my turn came. I didn't know what to say. And so in desperation, I said, "What do you think I'll wear in heaven?" And they all said with one voice, "Armor!"
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Hello, friends. Deacon Harold Burke Sivers here, and I haven't been this excited about an up-and-coming speaker for a long time, Dr. Marcus Peter. Dr. Peter has the gift of combining deep theological insight, wisdom, and knowledge with personal testimony and story in a way that makes the power of the church's teaching and God's love felt deeply in the heart of all who hear him. If you are looking for someone for your next conference, parish mission, or event, look no further than Dr. Marcus Peter.
Visit MarcusBPeter.com to book Dr. Marcus Peter to speak at your event.
At the Ave Maria website, you can continue the discussion and education through the Ave Maria Radio's links to social media. Ave Maria Radio has accounts on Facebook, X, TikTok, YouTube, and Instagram. Go to AveMariaRadio.net and find the social media symbols at the top of your screen.
Christ is the answer with Father John Ricardo.
I repeat, I'm sure ad nauseum to the guys who are here, a line from Pope Benedict Emeritus now, who used to say over and over again, to be a Christian is not the result of an ethical choice, but the result of an event, an encounter, a meeting with the living God in the person of Jesus Christ. This and nothing less is what it means to be a Christian. So we said the new evangelization is new in ardor. That's a kind of old-fashioned word. What in the world is ardor? Ardor is zeal, fervor, passion. Are you passionate about Jesus? Passionate about Jesus. Are you zealous for Jesus? Are you fervent for Jesus? Are we fervent for the gospel? Are we passionate about helping this world come to know him?
Dr. Ray Guarendi.
There's a simple step to raising a more grateful child. I used to say, easy, eliminate half of their material possessions. I don't say that anymore. That's ridiculous. I say 75%. They don't even miss 50. 22 stuffed animals, you go down to 11? Not exactly a hardship. Simple step to raising a more grateful child. don't be so free with the material stuff. Research has shown more generous people, by and large, have less. You give a child less, he's more willing to share it. He also is more able to occupy himself with things like boxes and dirt balls and rocks, worms, stuff that doesn't cost a whole lot of anything.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter, talking with Dr. Matthew Bunsen, Vice President and Editorial Director of EWTN News. Matthew, to continue the conversation about Pope Leo, he recently issued an explanation, first for us to pray for priestly vocations, and then on Wednesday he also he reiterated very clearly that the priestly ministry is entrusted only to men, not because he's misogynistic, but because he's handing down what he has received from Christ.
Yes, he is faithful to the church, yes.
I invite your wisdom, yeah.
Well, I think this is a particularly interesting Wednesday catechesis for two reasons. First, it is part of this ongoing body of teachings, and I think this is something that we're certainly paying close attention to, where the Holy Father began at the start of the year, focusing his general audiences, his Wednesday catechesis, on different aspects of the Second Vatican Council, in particular, the great documents of the Council. And he has been very deliberate moving forward with that analysis. And I suspect that by the time that we are done with all of the reflections on the part of the Holy Father, we're going to have a very impressive body of teachings that will give us a clear set of insights into his vision, his understanding and interpretation of the Council. And I think that's going to be a valuable gift for the Church. In this most recent one, on March 25th, where he focused on the dogmatic constitution, Lumen Gentium, which looks at the Church, he talks about the way that the Church is founded on the apostles whom Christ appointed as the living pillars of his mystical body. So as you note, the Holy Father in this audience is making it clear, yes, we should pray for priestly vocations, but he's also explaining why the priesthood is reserved to men. Now, I find that especially is significant because it comes almost on the immediate heels. I don't think it's a direct response to it, but I think it's a helpful clarification of the statement made shortly before that by Cardinal Jean-Claude Hollerich, the Jesuit cardinal, former general relator of the Synod on Synodality and the Archbishop of Luxembourg, that the Church, as he puts it, cannot long endure if women are not granted access to the ordained ministry. Yeah. So we have, on the one hand, a cardinal who, in the previous pontificate, had been a fairly influential voice, certainly where the Synod on Synodality was concerned. And almost immediately after, we have a beautiful clarification of the teachings of the Church by Pope Leo. And I think that's something that may be coincidental, but I think might even be more providential in offering these clarifications for the whole Church and for the wider world.
With all the respect to Cardinal Hollerich, I wonder if you could comment on what his thoughts were when he made that statement.
Well, I think he, in this case, it was at a symposium on synodality and the Apostolic Constitution Praedicate Evangelium, which we're throwing a lot of documents around today, so I'll apologize to all of our listeners. Praedicate Evangelium, which we'll recall, was issued, I think, in 2022 under Pope Francis, and it was a result of many years of work by a body of cardinals, one of whom, in fact, was Cardinal Jean-Claude Hollerich, on the reform of the Roman Curia, and essentially the restructuring of it. And this is at the University of Bonn. So here we have a symposium and it's reflecting on things like synodality. And that was the occasion for Cardinal Hollerich, who has, I think we can safely say, moved in this position over the years on the issue of potential for married men, on the question of women deacons, and now he has sort of gone, I wouldn't say all in, but he's certainly making the argument that women should have access to the ordained ministry. And the way he puts it, he describes himself as much more conservative on the question, but that his views had changed. And that he had, as he puts it, learned as a bishop that this is not just a desire of a few left-wing women's associations, but in fact, the vast number of women in the parishes. How true that is very difficult to quantify, but it in many ways simply skirts around the obvious problem in that, as we saw, we can go all the way back to 1994 and well beyond that, Pope John Paul II declaring definitively in Ordinatio Sacerdotalis that the Church, and here's the key, does not have the authority to confer priestly ordination on women, and that this is a judgment, as John Paul wrote, to be definitively held by all the Church's faithful. So we have then in Pope Leo's catechesis a beautiful reflection, and I would encourage everyone to read his catechesis from March 25th. You can find it readily online, where he talks about that the Church possesses this hierarchical structure that works in the service of what? Of unity, of mission, and sanctification of all her members. But it's not simply an organizational structure, but an institution of divine origin. And that is something that we have to remember. And so we simply cannot change this. We're not empowered to do so. But he makes the added point of the essential difference of the ministerial priesthood. And that the ministerial hierarchical priesthood differs, and again, quoting the Second Vatican Council, in essence and not only in degree from the common priesthood of the faithful. But at the same time, he's very clear that the latter, that the faithful are nonetheless interrelated. Each of them in its own special way is a participation in the one priesthood of Christ. But then we have the ordained ministry is conferred on men who receive the sacra potestas, or the sacred power for the service in the Church. What, in continuity with the apostolic mission entrusted to the 12 apostles? So the Holy Father could not have been clearer, and it's always so helpful to have that clarity. And I think clarity, if we had a series of words to attach to Pope Leo the 14th, one of those would be peace, one of those would be unity, but one of the other ones that I find so helpful is clarity.
Yeah, I thought the same. And clearly his canonical his training in canon law has lent him to a real skill of precision in language, which thank the Lord for it, because the Church needs that from him.
Yes, yes, exactly so. And this other thing, too, one of the big takeaways, and it, again, it stands in contrast to the ruminations of Cardinal Hollerich, and that is that the Holy Father, in what did he do? He invited Catholics to pray for vocations. And as he says, let us pray to the Lord that he may send to his Church ministers who are ardent with evangelical charity, dedicated to the good of all the baptized and courageous missionaries in every part of the world. And we just had the announcement of the impending beatification on September 24th in St. Louis, Fulton J. Sheen. And I know that's something that all of us, this is an answered prayer. One of the things, one of the great hallmarks of Fulton J. Sheen was his service as the head of the Pontifical Missions. The idea of serving as missionaries in every part of the world, to go back to Pope Leo's observation, but at the heart of Fulton J. Sheen was his love of the priesthood and his love of the Eucharist. I mean, the man died in the middle in 1979 in adoration before the Eucharist, which he did every day of his life.
And I'm really glad you made the segue I was hoping to make. Now, just to inquire, could they not have considered Ann Arbor, Michigan, a location for the beatification?
Well, if it's not in Peoria, but I think they chose the next closest place that, and in fairness and in justice to Fulton J. Sheen, that has the space, the capacity to hold what I think will be an immense crowd gathering. to hear those words, the decree read by Cardinal Luis Tagle, who will be Pope Leo's representative to the United States. I know there had been a wild rumor, in words were hopes, that Pope Leo would come to the United States, and in that visit that he would beatify Fulton J. Sheening. Well, here we are in September. We will have the beatification, and we know who will be representing Pope Leo. So this is a fantastic, it's glorious news for all of us who have followed Sheen's work and genuinely prayed that this day would come. And so this it's great news, and certainly happy news for St. Louis.
Joyous news indeed for St. Louis. And Sheen's work can never be understated. I mean, an anti-Catholic Protestant in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia, was able to find recordings of his work and PDFs of his books and study his way into the Catholic Church. So, I mean...
Yes. And you know what's really interesting about Sheen is what a prophet he was. I was just randomly... I turned on EWTN, which one should be wont to do, and it was a rebroadcast of one of Sheen's early shows in 1951. And it was Sheen, as always, looking at the camera, talking with those piercing eyes of his, and nothing more than a blackboard behind him that he would write on. And what was the topic of that show? It was the dangers of materialism, of communism, of socialism, but in one particular area that he was focusing on in this particular show, and that was the blurring of genders. That he said, who would possibly in their right mind dress their little boy as a little girl? And how would that be possible? He said, well, that would be possible, he says, by hiding that little boy from the world. And it is, he said, the blurring of reality. It is a blurring of truth. It is a blurring of biology. What powerful words for us to echo today as we're continuing his fight.
I've been talking with my dear friend, Dr. Matthew Bunsen, Vice President and Editorial Director of EWTN News, and we've been talking about church news and current events in light of church teaching. Stay tuned, I'm Marcus Peter.